figure this out. They're really singing up here, aren't they? I mean, that's not like a tape y'all are playing and then just mouthing it, right? Y'all are really singing, aren't you? Y'all sing pretty good. Although I was really concerned about Ross on that one song. I thought he was going to start breakdancing up here, you know. I mean, he was moving. You know, brother, you go up there. Man, oh, man. But I want y'all to know, my feelings have really been hurt, you know. Because y'all ain't asked me to sing a solo yet. Yep. I'll tell you what, I'll do it next Monday morning at 7 o'clock. Y'all want to hear me? Come on. Anyway, the Lord's good. Y'all sing really well. I enjoy that. I get so caught up in that, I forget what time it is and forget to get started here. Turn to Romans chapter 12, and I want to just read the first three verses. And what I'd like to do the next three Thursday nights is just go one verse at a time, do one verse, and look into those just briefly. I know it's mainly geared toward the younger folk, and we want to do that. And yet I think all things are profitable to all of us, aren't they? Everything we read in the Word of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Of course, these verses are familiar to us. I'm sure you've had on more than one occasion had men open up these verses to us and explain them to us. You know, so many times when we gather together, it's not because we're hearing new information. In fact, sometimes if we hear new information, our ears need to perk up and we need to say, you need to really be on guard against that. But it's because we're being reminded, as Peter said, we're reminding you of those things. Because we do forget. We're forgetful people by nature. And we need to be reminded on a constant basis of these very fundamental truths. And we've been talking about the offerings on Sundays and on Tuesdays, and we'll continue to do that, Lord willing, over the next couple of weeks. But I think there's not only the realization that Jesus Christ came to be a sacrifice for us. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. At the same time, he's an example to us. And so Paul's great desire for the Romans and for us as well, as these words have been inspired by the Spirit of God and are applicable to us today just as much as they were to the Romans who they were written directly to, Paul's great desire was to see the same thing in these individuals that he had experienced in his own life. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's a verse that one of the very first verses I ever memorized when I got saved. I think some of you might remember. Of course, most of you don't remember when I was here last time, but it's been 3 or 4 years. But many of you might remember that I was raised Roman Catholic, and I got saved. I'd heard the gospel before, but I got saved just reading the New Testament. I was in a car wreck, and out of fear of going to hell, out of fear of spending eternity in the lake of fire, I started reading the New Testament, and I started to say to God, God, I want to know the way to go to heaven. If it's the way that I believed all these years, then fine. That's well and good. But if there's some other way, I want to know the truth. I want to know the way. And God opened up to me the truth. It wasn't something man taught me. It wasn't something that I was instructed by some individual. It was the Spirit of God through the reading of the Word. And those verses in Ephesians 2:8-9 have been my whole center of my life since the day I was born again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And as I said the other day, we've got to realize that God's word is inspired not only in the words themselves, the thoughts that are given there, but also in every detail of the word, even in the tenses of the word. And that word will be eternally settled forever in heaven. It's going to be the same when we get there as it is today. And when we get to heaven, it's still going to be, I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm never going to be any more worthy of eternal life than I am right now. There's nothing I can do to earn more favor in God's sight. We said that the other day. And yet at the same time, the other side of that coin is God wants us to recognize every day that we've died. I died 27 years ago. Not physically, but I died to myself. I was crucified with the Lord Jesus. The day he hung upon that cross, he hung as my substitute, as the one who was crucified in my place. And 2,000 years later, metaphorically speaking, not directly, not physically, not actually, but metaphorically speaking, I was crucified with him. And when you know what happens when you're crucified? You die. And you know what happens when you're dead? Well, I mean, it kind of seems silly, but it's the truth. You're not alive anymore. But thank God that Christ didn't end it all there. And the truth of the gospel is Jesus didn't just die. He rose again from among the dead. The firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of the new creation. And now you and I have trusted Jesus Christ, and we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Everything should be new to us. We ought to have a new perspective, a new outlook, a new desire, a new goal, a new lifestyle. A life of giving up and sacrificing the things of this world and looking for eternity. It's right around the corner. It's right around the corner. Now, if there was a hurricane, if you knew a hurricane was coming through here tomorrow, I don't know how many of us be here tonight. Probably many of us would be spending our time preparing, you know, boarding up the windows and preparing the house and batting down the hatches and getting everything ready, going out and get the boats all settled in. We'd be preparing for the hurricane, wouldn't we? We wouldn't want to be caught unprepared. Because if we were, there'd be great destruction, wouldn't there? There'd be great loss, wouldn't there? And yet we talked about the other night, the first night I was here, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back is today. Today. I don't know the date. I don't know the time. I don't know the hour. But I know the day he's coming back. It's today. And are we prepared for that coming? Or are we going to suffer loss? Is everything that we present at the judgment seat of Christ going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or is it going to be gold and silver and precious stones? I can't decide that for anyone. I can't decide that for my wife. I can't decide that for my children. I can't decide that for the other people in my assembly. I can't decide that for those that I lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can only decide that for one person. That's me. That's me. And I've got to ask myself, what am I going to lay at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet? Paul says, present your bodies. I beseech you. He entreats them. He begs them. Present your bodies a living sacrifice according to the mercies of God. Why? Why? Because God's an abusive masochist who loves to see people suffer? Is that what God wants? Does God want to see you and me suffer? Absolutely not. In fact, that's why Christ died, so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer. Not the eternal punishment and damnation that belong to us. And Paul's perspective was that the sufferings of this life can never compare to the glories that are waiting for us. It can't compare. You know, when I was in high school, I used to be in a little bit better shape than I am now. My wife tells me all the time, Mark, in that, inside there somewhere, there's the most beautiful body, you know, inside that. Got that padding around, but there's a good-looking guy there still underneath all that. When I was in high school, I lifted weights and stuff like that, and there was a little phrase. I don't know if some of you young guys know it, but what the phrase was, no pain, no gain. You ever heard that before? You had to suffer a little bit to build up your muscles, you know? And so there was a little bit of suffering, but the benefit of that suffering couldn't compare to the suffering itself. The suffering was nothing compared to the benefits from it. Well, the same thing's true here. He says, present your bodies. According to the mercies of God, He's never going to let us to suffer beyond that which we're able. He's never going to let us suffer alone. He's never going to let us suffer in vain. He's always going to make the suffering something that is for our benefit and for the glory of God as we yield ourselves to Him. And so He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, this was the whole goal of Paul's ministry. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can just write these down or you can look them. Just for time's sake, I just have them here on my page here. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. You know, jealousy is not wrong. There's no sin in jealousy. Absolutely not. Don't ever think that. God is a jealous God. And if there was sin in it, we could never say that of Him. But it's the object of our jealousy. I have a right to be jealous over my wife. She belongs to me. And she has no right to look at another man, and no man has a right to look at my wife. She's mine. Right? I have a right to be jealous over her, and it would be wrong for me not to be jealous over her. Paul says, I'm jealous for you. And he says, I'm jealous for you, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. That was the desire of Paul's ministry. He didn't want to just lead someone to the Lord Jesus and then leave them there to their own. No, he wanted to follow the commandment that was in Matthew chapter 28. That says, go, God never says, go and see people saved. Never says that. Never says that. He says, go and make disciples. Whole different idea. Because the disciples are trained or taught one. And so he says, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I've told you. We've got a responsibility when we lead someone to Christ to train them up. What would you think of a mother who gave birth to a child and then just left it on the doorstep? You would think she's a pretty bad mother. We have a responsibility to go on and bring them to maturity. That was Paul's desire. He says, I wanted to present you as a chaste virgin. You know, the word present there in all these verses means to place one or to stand one beside another. In other words, I want to present you before the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stand you up in front of Him and be able to say you are a chaste virgin. You know, it was one of the things in the Old Testament that a father had to prove if his daughter was accused of fornication when marriage took place and the young man came in and said, this, you know, she's not a virgin. The father had to prove her virginity. Had to give evidence of it. Paul says, I want to be able to give evidence that you're a chaste virgin. Chaste means one that is pure and undefiled, sacred and clean. One that had never known anyone else, that had never committed spiritual adultery. And you know, the problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that we're committing spiritual adultery. And I say we, I don't mean me as an individual or you as an individual, but brethren, it's time we start to have the attitude of men, great men like Daniel and Nehemiah and others, and confess the sin of the Church of Jesus Christ as it was around, because we're all one body. We're all one body. And when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And when one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. And when one part of the body sins, well brethren, the Church of Jesus Christ is guilty. And we've got to get on our faces before God and admit we've committed spiritual adultery. We've played games with the things of this world. We're listening to the music the world listens to. We're dressing in the same way the world dresses. We're acting the same way the world acts. We're involved in the same activities the world is involved in. You know what? I lived that life for 20 years. I lived a wicked, wicked, godless, terrible life for 20 years. And I'm going to tell you, I still have the same tendencies. I still have the same desires in me. I haven't lost those things. That old man is still in me just as strong, if not stronger, than he ever was. But I'll tell you what, I hate those things. They make me sick to think about them. And when I fall into sin, brother, I don't know, it just tears me up. Because I remember what the Lord Jesus Christ paid for me for those sins. We forget sometimes, don't we? We play around with sin. We think that we can get away with it because nobody sees us. You know, I tell my children when they're on the internet, especially, I say, listen, you can be on the internet and I don't have a clue what you're doing. I can find out. There's ways to find out. But I said, you know what? You might do something when I'm not around and I might not know it and I might never find it out. But let me tell you what, your Father in heaven sees everything you do. And I told him, I said, here's one rule, and I tell this to the young people. Don't ever go on an internet site that you would not want your parents to be in the room watching you look at. Don't ever write an email that you would be ashamed if your mother and father found it and read it. Don't ever talk on the phone to anybody that you wouldn't mind somebody walking in the room and listening to your conversation. If you have that rule of thumb, you'll never cross the line. But we think we get away with stuff. There's a truth from God's word, and you better know it. Your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, you continue to do it, and it will find you out. We flirt with the world, and we think we get away with it. But there's another truth in God's word. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will also reap. You can't sow corruption and think you're going to reap incorruption. You can't sow corn in the ground and think you're going to get wheat out of it. You can't do it. What we sow is what we're going to reap. And you say, well, you know, I might get away with it for a while. Yeah, you might. You might. You know how long it takes to lose your innocency? That long. That long. That long. One girl in assembly where I was before got pregnant. She said she was date raped. Boy's fault, right? The problem was she was dating an unbeliever. Therefore, the problem line. I'm not trying to say that the boy was right in what he did. I'm not trying to take away from his sin and his wickedness. But if the girl would have never been dating that unbeliever, it never would have happened to her. She played with fire and she got burnt. And she's suffering the consequences 20 years later. It takes that long to lose your innocency. Another rule I've given my daughter is I said, you know, you see girls and they walk around these little short skirts, you know, and they sit there and they're pulling them down all the time. You ever see that? They're just pulling like that all the time, you know? And I tell my daughters, I say, if you take care of covering up your knees, you'll never have to worry about covering up something higher. Okay? And I'm not being legalistic. I'm just saying, if you'll worry about keeping your knees covered up, you don't have to worry about the rest. We play around with it, don't we? We think we can get away with it. Paul said, I want to present you as a chaste, pure, undefiled virgin to your espoused husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says also in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, whom we preach, talking about the Lord Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect there means complete, mature, prepared for every good work. But you know, not only was it the desire of the Apostle Paul, it is also the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He saved us, not so we could go on living like we did before. He saved us so that we'd be different. He saved us so that we'd live a life committed wholly to Him. It says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, talking about the Lord Jesus, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I said, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you and me, that were sometimes alienated, that means outside, from a whole nother area, from a whole nother perspective, alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Why? To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Wow, that's why God saved us. So that we could be holy. And holy just means separated. Living separated, different lives, different than this world, different from the way we used to live, different from those around us. We ought to be different. You know, we talk to people and say, you know what, you need to be saved. Why? Well, so you can be like me. Well, what's the difference? One of the saddest things that I ever hear, and sometimes it's true, when an unbeliever can come up and say, I'm more moral than some of the believers, some of the Christians that I know. And sad to say, it's true sometimes. It ought to never be, brethren. It ought to never be. In our schools, in our jobs, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, wherever we go, we ought to be known as those that are wholly given over to Jesus Christ. You know, one time a lady over in Spain, she came up to me. She was trying to, you know, hurt my feelings, but I'll tell you what, she made me feel good. She said, you know what your problem is? She said, all you do is talk about Jesus. She said, you're just too much of a Puritan. I said, I wish I was like the Puritans. I wish my life lined up with those men and women before. Thank you. I appreciate that. They had to let me know I'm done, you know. Anyway, I wish I could live like that. I wish I could have that kind of testimony. Puritans, they were pure in the way they lived. Is that the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ today? Is that the testimony of my life and your life? Would people be able to accuse us of that? All you talk about is Jesus. You know, my sister, still in the Roman Catholic Church, is strongly in it, you know. Last time I talked to her, she said, you know what your problem is, Mark? She said, you've been brainwashed. You know what I said to her? I said, thank God. She said, what do you mean, thank God? I said, my mind was so dirty before it needed a good brainwashing. So we all need to be brainwashed, don't we? Washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And live holy lives. Live lives that are separate. Lives that are unblameable. That are without spot. That are faultless before Him. Lives that are unreprovable. That means that nothing can be charged against our account. That doesn't mean that we don't sin. But when we sin, we confess and repent and turn away from it. And receive forgiveness. In other words, I don't try to hide my sin. I admit my sin. I admit my sin to God, first of all, and to anyone that I've sinned against. I admit it to Him. And there's nobody can come up and stick a pointed finger at me and say, Mark, you're this way or that way. I'll say, amen, that's right, and I've confessed it. They'll never be able to point out something that I haven't pointed out myself. Is that our testimony? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to, He doesn't want us to hide sin. He doesn't want us to push it underneath the rug. He wants us to bring it out to the open. And confess it and receive forgiveness. He says in Ephesians 5, that beautiful section in there, 5:25-27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, that he might make it holy and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. That he might make it stand before himself someday at the judgment seat of Christ. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. That it should be glorious, that it should be something that is splendid and held in esteem and admired by those around. You know, the early church had this, that people feared the early church. They had such a testimony that people feared. And people didn't join to them regularly. It wasn't something that people said, well, I'm going to join like some kind of club or something. No, they caused fear because of the holy, righteous lives that they lived. And when Ananias and Sapphira sinned, what happened? Immediately, the Holy Spirit struck them down. It caused fear on people. I thank God that He doesn't do that anymore. You know why? How many of us would still be sitting here tonight if we got judged by the same judgment as someone like Ananias and Sapphira? How many of us have been dishonest with the Spirit of God? He wants us to be glorious. He wants us to be without spot, no defilement. without wrinkle. You know, that's the only time in the New Testament that that word appears, without wrinkle. And it means without any variance, no hypocrisy. Without blemish, faultless before God. And finally, in Jude verses 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus, talking about him, says, "Now unto him, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Spotless before him. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do in our lives. He wants to change us. And the question we each have to ask ourselves is, what notable difference is there in my life now from before I was saved? And you know, I talk to young people sometimes and they'll say, "Well, you know, I was raised in a Christian home and so I really wasn't that bad." It doesn't matter. What's the change in your life? There ought to be a new desire. And sometimes that's used as an excuse to get away with stuff. Brethren, the things of this world shouldn't have any attraction to us at all, should they? We're dead to them. We died to them. We presented our bodies a living sacrifice to God. There was a man who was one of the leaders of the Moravians, who were some of the early missionaries to this part of the world. His name was Count Zinzendorf. And this man lived a life, normal Christian life, just kind of going through it, nominal Christian life like many people do, until one day he stood beneath a painting, huge painting of Jesus Christ on the cross. And down below it had these words that struck him and changed his life forever. And these are the words: "All of this I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me?" And I want to leave you with that thought. And I want each one of us to ask ourselves, and especially young people, you know, you people have your life ahead of you. I'm an old man. I'm 46. I started thinking about today. I've been married, it'd be 25 years next May. I've been married over half my life. How my wife stuck with me that long? By the grace of God, that's all it was. But I'm an old man. I'm worn out. I know some of you are thinking, "Well, you're just young, you know." But I feel like an old man. You have five kids, man, you get worn out fast, you know. But I think of you young people, and I think of the life you have before. If I could be 19 again and know everything I know now, wow, wow, what an opportunity. But I want each one of us to go home and ask ourselves that question. All of this Jesus Christ did for me, what have I really done for him? Have I presented myself daily to him as a living sacrifice? Have I told him every day, "Father, here is my body. Here is my life. Do today with my life what you want to do with it. I want to be dead to myself today, to my own desires, to my own wants, to my own needs. I want to lay myself upon that altar. I want to be that burnt offering before you. I want to be that sweet savor that comes up before your throne. I want this day to count for eternity. You take my life and you do with it today whatever you please." Because when I realized that's what Jesus did for me, he didn't give up one day. He didn't give up just a year or a few years. He didn't give up just the 33 years that he lived on this earth. He gave up his life, a living sacrifice, upon the altar of the cross for a wretched sinner like me. And the only reasonable, rational, logical result of that should be that I present myself back to him. I've died with him. It's no longer I who live. I've died to him. I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. And I want to give my life. You know, you think as young people, "Well, I got a long time ahead of me. You know, look at all these old people around me. Man, there are people here 80 years old. You know, I got a long time to live." No, we don't. And I wish I could guarantee you're going to live for another 60, 70 years. I wish I could do that. I don't think we're going to. I really, you know, I say today, but I, you know, realistically speaking, Any moment, I see the things happening in the world today, and any moment Jesus Christ is going to come back. What's our life going to count for? Can't use the excuse I'm young. That's no excuse with God. How long have you been saved? What have you done for Him? How much of God's Word have you memorized? Have you studied? Have you meditated on? Have you put the practice in your life? That's the question He's going to ask. All of this I've done for Thee. What hast Thou done for me? Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You again this evening for the wonderful example and sacrifice of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. What a marvelous thing that is, Father. So beyond our comprehension, we could think about these things and meditate on them and study them for the rest of eternity and still never fathom the depths of what Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us and the responsibility that comes along with believing in Him. I just pray for especially the young people here tonight, Father, that their hearts would be touched, that they would not use their youth as an excuse for not doing anything, that they would not use their youth as an excuse for delving in the things and trying the things of this world, Father, that they would hate those things and turn away from them, realizing that Jesus Christ has saved them out of all that, and that their lives would count for eternity, that they would be on fire for the Lord Jesus, that there would be that living sacrifice upon the altar, that every day they would give their lives over to You. And I pray that for every single individual here tonight. And all these things, Father, that's what we want to do, give You glory and praise and honor. For we ask them and give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.